Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Great. Good to have you back.
It's good to be back with you.
I know last week you were in the mission fields of Youngstown.
Yeah.
We couldn't reach you by satellite.
No, all the satellite communications.
Yeah. Right. Did you convert any heathens?
Yeah.
Oh, good. And you survived.
Mm-hmm.
So that's good.
Yes.
And speaking of converting heathens.
Are we going to talk about us again?
That might be a little exaggeration. But anyway. We are starting a new series. I like when we do series. Is that the plural of series?
Series.
I like when we do series. This one is going to be, I just like to call it the new evangelization.
The new evangelization.
We all know what evangelization is, or maybe we do, maybe we don't. We'll get back to that. And we all know what new means. This isn't the first time there's been evangelization, but
I'm taking too much for granted.
Yeah, this is the time where a new evangelization is hopefully getting underway, certainly is needed. And even though we're in the first part of the 21st century and the first of evangelization was 2,000 years ago, more or less, it's time for a new evangelization because the world has changed.
Amen, brother.
People's outlook on things have changed. People's knowledge base has been eroded away. People aren't standing on the rock like they used to. In fact, people aren't even sure what the rock is.
More like sand.
More like sand. Shifting sand.
Shifting sand.
Yeah. And we live in a very scary time, uncertain time, but also an exciting time.
Well, you know, you bring up a good like metaphor and a visual there, because like if you stand on a rock, and over the course of time, what happens to a rock if it's by the seashore, or if water runs over it?
Erodes away.
It's eroded away, and it becomes grainy. It becomes these little grains of sand, and so. When the sand, you know, when sand is there, it doesn't have a good foundation. It's just, it just moves.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what the scriptures tell us about shifting, you know, that if we build our house on sand, as soon as that sand shifts, the foundation of our house shifts.
Mm-hmm.
And if my faith isn't built on the rock, on Jesus Christ and the truth that he revealed to us, then as soon as my ideologies or, you know, theories or whatever I have, as soon as something shifts, well, all that can shift.
Mm-hmm.
And then I can go in a whole different direction. And so, you know, knowing the truth about God and who he is paramount in understanding, you know, not just the scriptures, but the gift of salvation that is offered to us in Jesus Christ, his son,
yes,
by the forgiveness of our sins in his name. And, you know, part of it, I think, goes with understanding our identity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who am I as a person? But more importantly, well, let me back up. You know, I can say, okay, who am I in my family? You know, what kind of occupation do I do? Those types of things. Am I married? Am I a father? Do I have children? Et cetera. But who am I in God, in Christ? And that identity that I carry or that I keep, I think is fundamental in understanding what my role and what my responsibility is.
Absolutely.
As a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, and also in the mission and the purpose that God has for my life.
Yeah, exactly.
You know?
That really, now I have to tell you, Steve hasn't seen any of my notes, but he's really hit upon.
Did I just give the whole show away?
No, it was awesome because you provided the perfect segue into it, because this is exactly, I mean, you really summarized the whole thing of what we want to talk about in this, you know, next few shows, whether it's 3 or 4 or 12, I don't know. But
yeah,
because you know, what's our identity? This is a huge thing, a huge impact on how we view ourselves, how we view people around us, and more importantly, is how we view God. Is there a God? Is there not a God? I don't know. We come to the point now where, you know, there's people who wouldn't have dreamed of not going to church on a Sunday morning saying, well, I don't know. You know, once you're dead and you're 6 feet under and that's it. And, you know, you hear all this sort of stuff out there that's just hard to believe.
Right.
Of how things have changed. And when you go through kind of the whole scope of Christian history, which we're not going to do on this show. Okay, let's start with the year one. Go. No. we'd go month by month.
It's going to be a long series. So.
Yeah, Jesus will be back long before it's over. But, you know, when you look back in biblical time, first century, Jesus, the immediate apostles and disciples, they went out to evangelize the Jewish world, the pagan world. They were firsthand witnesses of what had happened. They had firsthand experience of being with Messiah. They got filled with the Holy Spirit in a very radical, transforming way. Mm-hmm. And they went out and proclaimed this gospel, proclaimed this truth, and said, this is the way to salvation. This is what the law and the prophets have pointed to for these last couple of thousand years. And now Jesus was the fulfillment of this. We had our friend Paul, St. Paul, Rabbi Saul, who, you know, went out and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation.
Right.
You know, a very powerful quote. That's, of course, at the beginning of the book of Romans, which is my favorite book. But in chapter one, you know, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Mm-hmm. You know, are we ashamed of the gospel now? Well, kind of a little bit. You know, we're kind of worried about saying it. Because right. We don't want people to think we're crazy. We don't want to lose our job. We don't want our neighbors to think we're a bunch of wackos. Mm-hmm. You know, this is something we talk about in public. So, you know, these guys went out and evangelized with all this fervor and power. And then over time, you know, the whole doctrine of Christianity developed, got solidified. The apostolic teachings got solidified. It became a more organized church, a more organized body of thought. And then it was spread through the whole rest of the world by missionaries. Mm-hmm. I mean, missionaries went out mostly from Europe. Now look at Western Europe now, and what will you see? Empty churches. Post-Christian to disaster.
Right.
But from Europe went missionaries that took the faith to Africa, to Asia, to the New World, you know, North America, South America. I mean, it was all open mission field. All these people went through Africa, for example, and I'm going to get to Africa a little bit later, so I want you to keep Africa in mind. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this went on, and you know, it wasn't always smooth sailing. It wasn't always, milk and honey. It wasn't right. always fun.
Right.
There were martyrs. There was hard work. But they people were willing to spread the gospel. You get into the 19th century, the 1800s, you know, you start to get, well, how do we really know that this is true? How do we really know? After all, you know, we've advanced a long way now compared to those people in ancient times.
Right.
And, you know, this idea of what's called modernism and higher criticism developed. Well, you know, if we look at the scripture, we know immediately that this couldn't possibly have happened. And these miracles couldn't possibly have happened. And this stuff that they said about Jesus, well, some of it might have been true. Some of it wasn't true. And so this doubt and this change of the base came into being. And, you know, as the world changed, there were different political thoughts, economic thoughts, you know, Marxism/communism being a big one, where, oh, you know, religion's just the opiate of the masses. The rich people just want the poor people to feel like things will be better in the next world so they can keep you downtrodden in this world and, you know, this kind of thing. And through the 1900s, this went, through the 1800s, this went on into the 1900s till finally we got to our time. And it's like, what is the relevance of all of this? You know, what is all that stuff that's in that Bible and in those right. documents? What is all that stuff that churches used to talk about?
Right. Well, as you know, as you're talking, what comes to mind is, you know, over this past year, I guess the Lord's revealed a couple of things to me that I haven't really quite seen in the past in different ways, and that is, you know, where there's doubt or despair, or where there's despair or hopelessness, you tend to doubt or question your faith.
Yes. Yes.
And, you know, everybody struggles with that at one point or another, or maybe several times, you know, throughout their lifetime as a believer, as Peter has, as John the Baptist did, as a lot of people throughout salvation history have done.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's common for us today to probably think, you know, I'm doubting my faith, and gosh, I shouldn't do that. So how can God forgive me for that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the answer is yes, he will forgive you for that. Because almost everybody's done it.
Yes.
At one time or another, sometimes in bigger ways than others. But what Jesus is not is a collection of philosophies or ideas.
Yeah.
He's not a collection of, you know, the coolest sayings and the hippest current things in culture. He's the sacrifice. He's the atonement for our sins.
Yeah.
And that's what he is.
Yes.
He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Mary. And he came to redeem us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that is the truth. And that is factual based on scriptural accounts,
mm-hmm.
even historical accounts.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, from time to time, I think when you listen to people talk, you'll hear somebody say, well, you know, I got this good book and it's, you know, got these philosophies and ideas in it and really sounds interesting. You know, a lot of good stuff in here,
mm-hmm.
you know, and certainly some of those things can be useful.
Yeah.
But if we try to reduce our faith to a bunch of ideas or philosophies,
mm-hmm.
we've totally missed the mark of
yes.
what it's really all about.
Yes. Yes. And this is a good description of the problem that we're in now. You know, is this a philosophy? Was mm-hmm. Jesus a philosopher? Well, technically he was.
Yeah.
You know, can
yeah.
we put him in a book along with, you know, great philosophers of all time?
Right.
Yes, mm-hmm. you could. And even if you only knew the historical Jesus as human Jesus of Nazareth who walked around talking, you would say, wow, he's done some really cool stuff. So I'm going to put him in my book mm-hmm. of philosophers because I'm writing this book.
Right.
And he's done some cool stuff, so I'm including him in the
yeah.
book. But that's not the story.
Right.
He's not in a line of equals. You know, he's not in a lineup of great philosophers who came to make our life better.
Mm-hmm.
And some people like him and some people like somebody else better. But he came, as you said, to die.
Right.
He came to be the sacrifice. This has to be the center of the new evangelization because it's the center of everything.
Right. And he came to ratify the new and eternal covenant.
Amen.
In his own blood.
Yes.
And something that struck me yesterday that when I was looking through an online dictionary and I was scoring out some music and.
So was I.
You were?
Yeah.
And, you know, I typed in Jesus to get, you know, I know there's J-E, then there's the, you know, a hyphen S-U-S because there's it, you got to score out the notes and how the word falls on the notes. And so as, you know, for some reason, I typed in Jesus, even though I know how to score it out. And then I looked at the definitions on the, you know, on the dictionary, the thesaurus. And it just struck me that it said, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, of Nazareth, you know, I think it was 4 BC to 29 AD, et cetera,
yeah.
founder of Christianity. And that just yeah. looked so odd.
Yeah, it does look odd.
And it sounded so odd because I guess if I wasn't a believer and I didn't have the experiences that I've had in my life, an encounter with Christ, and I didn't know him,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't know the rest of the story,
Yeah.
That he was in atonement for our sins. Oh, okay. Yeah. He founded Christianity.
Yeah.
Like somebody else founded a different religion.
Yeah, he came to start a religion. And
it, as you said, it misses the whole mark of who he is and what he's done.
Yeah.
The founder of Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I hate to tell, the dictionary that, the term Christianity came about because of, the people said, look at those Christians. It was really a derogatory term.
That's right.
It wasn't a term of praise like, oh, you're following the Christ.
Yes.
Look at those Christians.
In Antioch.
Antioch, yeah.
Yeah.
They were being made fun of.
Yeah.
And so to say founder of Christianity.
Yeah.
Well, I guess you could say that, but
he
ratified the new and eternal covenant, which is much more than just the founder of Christianity.
Yeah. It makes it sound like they were all sitting around a table, and say, okay, now, what do you think about this? Do you think we should set this up over here? What if we have this over here? And what do you think about, let me run a couple ideas by you to see what you think. Mm-hmm. We're going to get this thing started. We got to get this rolling.
And I think, as I read further, it said he is believed by Christians to have risen from the tomb after 3 days. Believed by Christians.
Uh-huh.
As if
it's
discounted. The way that things are written, well, if a Christian, if somebody who's a Christian has to believe that, that he rose from the dead.
Yeah.
As if it's not a factual,
Yeah. That's right.
Stat.
Yeah. I mean, that shows you where we are today. We've kind of lost our way. We've lost that sense. We've lost the standing on the rock that, a couple hundred years ago, what we're saying now, people would have thought would have never happened. I mean, people would have thought that was totally outrageous because everybody knew Jesus came and he died and he was the sacrifice and he rose from the dead. And, now that's all in question because we've basically, and I'm sure you listening to the show, this is the so-called preaching to the choir. But, the culture, many believers even, have surrendered to the culture.
Mm-hmm.
So the church is becoming more like the world. The world has become way less like the church.
Right.
And, the church feels, shouldn't say the church, but people think that this should all be tolerated. And so people that have some foundation of Christianity, even people that are devoutly going to one kind of church or another, say, well, we have to tolerate these things. We're willing to deny the truth so that we can tolerate all this stuff.
Right.
And, we'll leave the foundation that we've had for all these hundreds of years because we want to be like the culture. We don't want people to not like us. Ooh, this is a good tune. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back after listening to Paul Wilbur.
Hallelujah, and this fire will sing. So let the You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
Whew.
We're going to have him on the show very shortly.
That is an awesome song.
Yeah, it's awesome. We got to do a whole show on that song. So anyway, we've lost our way. We've surrendered to the culture. You know, we're willing, I don't mean we, but I'll say it's a collective term. We're willing to deny what we knew to be Christian, Judeo-Christian truth, Judeo-Christian morality, you know, in order to be with the culture, in order to fit in. You know, does it still mean anything to us?
Mm-hmm.
You know, does that stuff still mean anything to us? You know, people are asking, well, I don't know. What does it all mean? I don't know.
Yeah.
I used to do that. You know, I used to go to church, but, you know, I don't know. And, you know, but plus all around us, you know, the gospel's been hijacked. It's been made relevant to the world. You know, it's about tolerance and it's about being nice. And, well, you know, that old stuff, yeah. You know, there's a lot of old-fashioned ideas out there, like, you know, God has a moral law. What do you mean moral law? I've never heard of such a thing. What do you mean moral law?
You know, yeah, you hear somebody say, you know, God's got to get with the times.
Yeah, he's got to get with the times. Because after all, you know, we've evolved, and he needs to get with it. And, you know, can all that stuff be possibly true? Isn't it just all outdated?
Well, you know, I was... As you're talking, and you're talking about stuff that's outdated, and you know we really believe that we've come so far as a race, mm-hmm. not as a race, but as a people, mankind, I should say. That we look to science, and certainly science is a good thing,
mm-hmm.
but everything that science studies has already been created.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, you know, if you split some atoms, you get a couple different, you know, extra things that are on the periodic table. But if you simply think the molecular structure of a human being and what we're made of and everything mm-hmm. that's programmed into the DNA
mm-hmm.
of a human egg and a human sperm,
mm-hmm.
is a microprocessor really that great? That it can process, you know, thousands of bits of information at a time. It's a great advancement. But in the context of creation,
mm-hmm.
I mean, just the structure of the human body and medically speaking, everything that we are is programmed into
mm-hmm.
that egg and that sperm.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. If you think about it, it's amazing.
Billions of chemical reactions going on all at the same time.
Yeah. I mean, and so, you know, we come up with the computer and we think it's great, and it certainly is. It does help. Well, sometimes it helps, unless there's a, you know, a breakdown.
How I do my Bible studies.
You know, Rabbi Shaul, or St. Paul, never used an iPad.
I know. I went on his website. It was actually kind of boring.
Yeah. he didn't have one. He didn't pay his internet subscription bill. But if you think about, I don't know, you know, as you're listening out there, do you ever think of that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's creation and how marvelously intricate that it is, you know, so. Yeah, we can study dirt, we can study DNA, we can study all these things, but can we create our own?
Well, and it kind of brings you back to that first part of Romans chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1 is awesome. I think it's my favorite chapter.
I think I've heard you say that before.
You know, in fact, if you can get to Romans chapter 1, just to say that part about how, you know, God has put evidence of himself into the creation so that every man is without excuse.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes... exactly with what you're just saying. You know, all these things are created in such a complex, intricate way
mm-hmm.
that We're trying to attribute it all to random chance.
Right.
These molecules just happen to all be in the right place at the right time.
Yeah.
And, you know, he says, if you have that passage ready, it's so cool about how he put evidence of himself into the creation.
Let's see where we're at.
And so it says, you know, we're without excuse. So when you die, you can't say, well, I didn't know you really existed. I thought you were just kind of a myth. I thought you were kind of a fable from 2,000 years ago.
Romans chapter 1?
Yeah.
From the beginning?
No, go down a little bit. It's a few verses down about the creation. Because his fingerprints are all over the creation. Just like when any artist, you know, somebody can usually look at a painting and tell you which artist did it. Somebody can read a novel and tell you which novelist wrote it. So when you look at the whole creation, you know that the evidence of his work is in it. The evidence of his power and majesty is in it. So that you don't sit there and see a beautiful sunset over the mountains with all the different colors in the sky and the water below you, and you say, wow, good thing all this stuff randomly came together, because I'm really enjoying seeing it.
Yeah.
Do you have it there?
I have Romans chapter 1, but I'm not...
So anyway.
I'm scrolling through it.
So that's kind of the whole thing. The whole thing is that his glory is revealed in the creation.
Mm-hmm.
So that every man is without excuse. You can't look at the things that you describe, the DNA, the astronomical things, the microscopic, the subatomic things, and say this is all random chance, that any of this is here, that there was some kind of a, you know, something at the beginning, whether it was a Big Bang or what it was, but something existed from nothing. Which violates the first law of logic, you know, one of the laws of logic, where something can't come from nothing. You know, you can't have an empty space somewhere and all of a sudden something's in it.
Right.
And, you know, it breaks the laws of logic, but this is how people, especially young people, have been trained to think. And so, you know, this other stuff, the creation accounts and all these things are old-fashioned. They're outdated. It's nobody thinks that way anymore. So what's happened over time is that traditional Christian countries, like I mentioned Western Europe before, and Eastern Europe is going down the same path, you know, they're either lukewarm or they're totally de-Christianized. Mm-hmm. They're totally post-Christian. Oh, right. Yeah, you know, we got beautiful churches around, but nobody goes to them. You know, we're just, they're just monuments here.
Right.
Tourists come and say, wow, isn't this beautiful?
Yeah.
And then they go on their way. They don't actually go to the service.
Exactly.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. I was looking right at it and I didn't, my eyesight's not as it used to be. even with readers. So this is Romans 1 beginning in chapter 18. It says, the wrath of God is indeed being revealed from heaven against every impiety and wickedness of those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For what can be known about God is evident to them, because God made it evident to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes of eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what he has made. As a result, they have no excuse. For although they knew God, they did not accord him glory as God or give him thanks. Instead, they became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless minds were darkened.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
While claiming to be wise, they became fools.
Yes.
And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the likeness of an image of mortal man, or of birds, or of four-legged animals, or of snakes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the creature's more important than the creator. The creator's left his fingerprints. But because Christianity has been under attack by secular forces, which are, of course, dark forces, demonic forces, which are, of course, dark forces, you know, the sort of secular humanism, which has become a religion, which is really no religion at all.
Did you ever wonder why, if Jesus isn't real and all this doesn't matter, why people that don't believe in Jesus get so uptight about
exactly.
all this?
Exactly. And go way out of their way to attack.
Yeah.
They don't just say, well, you believe whatever you want, I'll believe whatever I want. They go out of their way to attack.
Yeah.
And this has been happening, and, you know, all of you over the, I don't know what age you want to pick, 50, certainly can remember how this has accelerated over the last few years. And what's happened is many churches have surrendered to this. Because now even the creation, even having the divine fingerprints on the creation, is now belittled by everyone. Because after all, we're supercharged chimpanzees. And before we were chimpanzees, we were supercharged amoebas.
Yes.
You know, and now we got to be humans, but that's only because, you know, some changes happened to the chimpanzees.
Yeah.
And so our brains developed a little bit better. And we're just like the rest of the animal kingdom.
Now, what about all those monkeys I saw the other day in the zoo? What happened to them? They got left behind?
They got left behind. Yeah, they didn't get to be humans. Yeah.
Poor critters.
Yeah. So, you know, there's... You know, it's one thing if the whole scientific structure and the whole secular structure came against us, but even churches are now starting to fall away.
Yeah.
You know, well, you know, I know we're not supposed to have divorce, but we have divorce, so what can we do?
You know,
I know we don't know what, you know, all of a sudden we don't know what marriage is. We've known what marriage was since Adam and Eve. Now all of a sudden we don't know. But I guess, you know, what can we do? We don't want to lose our tax-exempt status, after all.
Right.
And, you know, we have abortion. We have this horrendous killing of millions and millions of unborn babies. Well, you know, I would never have one, but if somebody else is doing it, you know, what can I do? Mm-hmm. You know, if they think that that's all right, you know, that's up to them.
Yeah.
And we have this on and on with this tolerance, lukewarm, you know, tax-exempt status. Well,
right.
Like I said before, and people who know me hear me say this every day, Jesus isn't going to be impressed by your tax-exempt status.
No, he's not.
No. I say you stand on the rock and pay the tax.
Mm-hmm.
And if the government says you just lost your tax-exempt status, you say, okay, here's the tax that I owe. Mm-hmm. I'm standing on the rock and preaching.
Well, I think you bring up a good point, because when you get into a situation where you're giving something... You're gaining something, and you're really giving up a part of your ability to freely speak.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And, you know, you're going to be compromised.
Mm-hmm.
As an organization, as an individual, you're going to be compromised, because, you know, when you're young, you know, young people are tend to be a little bit more ambitious and, I don't want to say reckless, but they don't always think of the consequences of something. And so as you get older, you tend to start thinking, well, I don't want to do that because I can lose this. I don't want to do this because I can lose that. Mm-hmm. And it kind of can inhibit your thinking and your drive and determination. But with our faith, I think there comes a time where every one of us comes face to face with a time of, am I going to speak the truth and deliver the message that God's asking me to deliver here, or do I cave into the pressure of the situation?
Mm-hmm.
And it happens all the time.
Yes, all the time.
There's opportunities daily for this to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And the pressure to not do the right thing is always there.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of us faces it.
Yes.
Every one of us faces it.
That pesky sin nature.
Yeah. And there's times where we don't follow through.
Right.
You know, there's times where I thought I've had a word and I haven't given it.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You know, and then afterwards it's like, ooh.
Yes.
Uh-oh. You know.
Mm-hmm.
So, but God, you know, God is very merciful. And it, you know, the other thing that you have to look at is, what's our image of God?
Yes.
Do we see God as a judgmental thunderbolt and lightning?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's that sinner. I'm going to get him. You know, I'm going to throw darts and arrows at him. There he goes again. Or do we see that God is patient with us.
Mm-hmm.
God is merciful because he sent his son.
Yeah.
And we have redemption because of his blood and forgiveness in his name,
mm-hmm.
in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have one part of it and we don't have the other part of it, our evangelization efforts can be a little bit off kilter.
Yes. Yes.
You know?
And what you're saying, you know, what you just said too is, you know, someone who is a pastor, someone who is in lead, I mean, after all, a pastor comes from the word shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you're shepherding a group of people and whatever your denomination is, you're responsible for what you tell them, what you teach them, what you show them, the example that you set. So when you start to say, oh, well, you know, what can we do? We don't want to be mean to anybody. We don't want anybody to think we're, you know, some far right Christian kooks. So, you know, we're just not going to say anything. You're leading people down the wrong path. That's not what we're supposed to be doing.
Right.
And so what happens is, and I think too about the tax exempt status, I think if you have a church, if you have a congregation of people that are committed to Christ and his love and his truth and his law,
mm-hmm.
they'll be happy to take up a second collection to pay the tax.
Exactly.
And, you know, you take up a second collection every Sunday morning that goes toward paying the tax, and you're going to speak the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because when the soldiers come to the door and say, you haven't paid tax and you're going against the government, so we're shutting you down, they won't have a leg to stand on when you say, you haven't paid us anything. We're doing everything ourselves.
Right. Right. This reminds me of a conversation I was having a couple weeks ago with a neighbor of mine. And I was doing some yard work, and he came over to see
who
what
was
I,
my neighbor. Oh, no, that's a different
neighbor.
Story.
Actually, his name is Gary.
Oh.
So if you're listening, Gary, hey.
Hi, Gary.
We were talking, and in the course of our conversation, you know, we were talking about our culture and where things are at, where mm-hmm. people are at, and how things are going in a non-spiritual or a less holy way, I should say. So, and I said, you know, it's, you know, a lot of people put their faith in the political process
mm-hmm.
and, you know, Democrats, Republicans, independents, and all that other stuff. And I said, you know, believers put more faith in that than they do in the Word of God. And really, if you look at the church and you look at how politicized the gospel has become, is it conservative? Is it liberal?
Mm-hmm.
Is God a Democrat? Is God a Republican? You know, well, technically he's not either.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And it really doesn't matter because the fact is neither one can redeem us from our sins.
That's right.
Only Jesus Christ can.
That's right.
And if I adhere more to the, you know, the winds of political change or societal evolution than the Word of God and what God and what Jesus stands for and what he's done for me, then I run the risk of losing my identity and going off course drastically.
Drastically.
And how can I evangelize anybody if I don't know what my foundation is?
You've lost your way.
Yeah.
It's like if somebody puts you in the middle of the ocean on a ship and you don't know how to navigate by the stars and the sun and the moon, and you say, where am I? What direction am I going?
Right.
You have no idea.
Exactly. I mean, so it's really a huge problem
mm-hmm.
in our churches today that everything is identified with conservative or liberal.
Yes.
And not with the Word of God.
Well, there was a movement, you know, 20-some years ago where, you know, Jesus was a Marxist revolutionary. And, you know, because he stood with the poor and he preached against the rich. And So, you know, you can identify it with all these political movements. Or you can identify it with the Sauce of Music by Paul Wilbur. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. And you can also go to wilburministries.com and buy some stuff. We'll be right back.
True and righteous are all your ways, King of the ages. hear you, O Lord. Glorify your name. Behold the Lord. God is my salvation. In him I trust and will not be afraid. And I will give thanks and sing among the nations forever. Behold the Lord, behold the Lord. Behold the Lord. So rejoice and be glad in this. Our God is with us. Messiah Emmanuel, Lion of Judah. Voice and declare the glory of our King. Behold the Lord, God is our salvation. In him we trust and will not be afraid. We will give thanks.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
Who sings that song?
That is Paul Wilbur.
That's Paul Wilbur?
Yes. We're going to have him on the show pretty soon.
Oh.
Yeah. We got two shows coming up with special guests.
I knew that.
Yes, you did.
Yeah.
Steve knows him, too.
Go to paulwilbur.com, wilburministries.com.
That's right.
Buy everything.
That's right. Yes, and pray for him this weekend while he is ministering in Malaysia.
Yeah.
Which, it's gotta be a pretty interesting mission field. Mm-hmm. Oof. Anyway, speaking of interesting mission fields, we have one right here. You know, we're talking about while I was just saying that about the mission field, what struck me is, you know, I say that these countries in Western Europe especially, and now even the United States, unfortunately, is coming into this. Mm-hmm. You know, these countries over the centuries sent missionaries all over the world. And they sent them to Africa and to the Americas and to Asia. And when you think about it, all these churches had mission societies and mission support, and they just organized missions all over. Now, when you think about it, they have to just send the missionary down to the corner,
mm-hmm.
like on the other, you know, go outside the building and start preaching.
Yeah.
Because now the mission field is in their backyard and in their front yard and in their side yard.
Right.
You don't have to get on a plane and go to Malaysia. You don't have to get on a ship and go to Africa. Mm-mm. You have to go down to the corner and start telling people about Jesus and start telling people what Christianity is.
You need to get out of your church and onto the corner block and start proclaiming the gospel.
Amen. Yes.
So, you know, I mean, really, what do? We go to church, we get in our car, we leave, we drive home.
Yeah.
Do we really talk to anybody about the Lord?
I get pancakes and eggs sometimes afterwards.
Right. But, you know, not everybody has a... they can preach from a soapbox, you know, or a pedestal, or, you know. Mm-hmm. But the opportunity to evangelize, excuse me, will be there every day if you simply look for it.
That's exactly right. Almost every person that you encounter.
Almost every person that you encounter, you can evangelize in some way. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you're going to quote scripture to them, you know, all the time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It might be as simple as that God dwells, that, you know, my relationship is such that God dwells in me, that they see that,
mm-hmm.
that they see a reason for my hope, that they see a reason for my joy.
1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an explanation for the hope that lies within you.
You know, do I present myself as a baptized believer in Jesus Christ? Do I present myself with the hope that there's a resurrection from the dead? Do I present myself that there's forgiveness of my sins in the name of Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Or do I walk around in despair going, oh, you know, the stock market's down again today, and oh, well, you know.
Yeah, what am I going to do?
What am I going to do? And, oh, you know, real estate's up again, and oh, my gosh, I'm you know, my bank account. You know,
I can't do any yard work because it's raining.
Cause it's been raining all this, you know, for like the last 40 days, like Noah. And, you know, do we get caught up in, it's easy to get caught up into the day, in the day-to-day
mm-hmm.
drudgery of mm-hmm. sometimes of life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we need to constantly feed ourselves with the Word of God.
That's right.
I mean, there's, you know, I'll give you a really good example. This last, over Advent and Christmas of this past year, the Lord really started speaking to me about the readings that were being proclaimed on Sunday, mm-hmm. especially about John the Baptist.
Yeah.
You know, and Jesus saying, did you go to see, what did you go to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Mm. Have our churches become a reed swayed by the wind?
Yeah.
I mean, every pastor, every priest has to ask himself that question, because they are the shepherds of the flock.
Yes.
And there needs to be some type of assessment of what do I believe and what do I stand for and what am I going to stand up to?
Mm-hmm.
Am I gonna be like Peter and go, Lord, I'll never, you know, I'll die with you.
Yeah.
I don't know him.
Yeah.
I don't know him. I told you I don't know him.
Jesus who?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Certainly it's not me, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but when John the Baptist was born, now, I mean, think about this. John the Baptist, let's go with when John was in prison. He sends out his disciples and says, ask him if he's the one, or should we look for another?
Mm.
And Jesus tells John's disciples, tell John what you see, or what, you know, that the blind regain their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Prisoners are set free. But let's go back further. When John was born and Zechariah finally could speak.
Don't get Gabriel mad at you.
Evangelization rule number one. Don't get Gabriel mad because you won't be able to talk. Okay. What did Zechariah say? You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation mm-hmm. by the forgiveness of their sins.
Yeah.
So his identity and his purpose and his mission was mapped out right then and there. That's who John was.
Yeah.
And that was his identity. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, the forerunner of Christ. At the Jordan, it's revealed to John. He says, it was revealed to me that the one whom the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes down upon and remains, is the Messiah, is the Christ.
Yes.
And so when he baptized Jesus, the heavens open. God says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him.
Mm-hmm.
John sees this manifestation.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah.
His dad's probably telling him, you know, John, remember what I said? I know you didn't know, you don't remember it when you were born, but this is what I said.
Yeah.
So John has all this knowledge and information, but yet when he's in prison and there's despair, mm-hmm. doubt sets in.
Yes.
Hopelessness starts to set in.
Mm-hmm. Is this really true?
Is
that all that stuff I heard, all that stuff I saw? I don't know. And now I'm in prison.
I know I said he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Was I mistaken?
Yeah. And this happens to us with.
And it happens to us.
Oh, now I'm out of work. Oh, now my wife is out of work. Oh, now I have this medical problem. Oh, now this bill's due that I can't pay. And so all these things, all these struggles, all these conflicts that happen, mm-hmm. then you start to doubt your faith.
Right.
Oh, I can't believe the show's over.
Wow.
Oh. Well, anyway, I guess this is going to be a longer series than I thought. Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
What a stopping point. But have faith in the Word of God and call upon the name of the Lord, and He will give you hope, and He will give you peace and your purpose. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.